957 in the Bibles there, 957 if you're using a pew Bible. I'd like to read verses 4 through 6 as a context, and then we'll keep in our Bibles and go to the Matthew passages. Hosea is the passage that Jesus quotes from at two different important times to the Pharisees and scribes in the New Testament. And so I want you to see Hosea, what's going on here. Hosea 6, verse 4. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. You might want to keep a finger there for later, but right now, Matthew 9, I'd like you to turn to Matthew 9. And I'll read verses 9 through 13, so you get the context there. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Sorry for flubbing that up. Matthew 12 now, Matthew chapter 12, a little later in this story of Matthew. Matthew 12, and we'll begin in verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means," quote, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice," "you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Let us pray. Lord, I pray and I ask that you bless that word that we read, that it would become meaningful, more meaningful for us today than in the than it has in the past days, perhaps. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Throughout history, God's people have fallen and gotten back up. They have bloomed at times like a fresh flower to love God and to love mankind. And then at times the root of their souls is damaged and the flower is on the brink of wilt, where genuine love and goodness get abandoned. This is the problem for us too, as people. It can be. It still looks at times when you think about the church, when you think about the people of God, it looks like they're a full flower. But touch it. This is a person's religion. If the petals fall off when you touch it, it's missing something vital. It is then that God says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And I was reading in Matthew, and I'm reading that Jesus is saying this. It's just kind of out of the blue a little bit when he's got the Pharisees criticizing him. Go learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Or in translations, sometimes they'll say love, not sacrifice. Steadfast love, not sacrifice. But Jesus says it to him once, and then later on in another incident, he repeats it to him. What's he getting at? I want you to take this home with you today. If nothing else, and this is a reoccurring theme that we should be dwelling upon. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. One of the symptoms you see of root damage in a person's soul, that root damage has occurred, is when he or she gets worked up about religion, about rituals, about ceremonies, about how things are done. Well, they neglect the weightier matters. The weightier matters. Faith. Mercy. Justice. Love. Jesus rebuked the scribes and Pharisees for this very thing. I read it early in God's Will for Our Lives. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. This is what they did. He says, for you tithe, take 10% of all your spices, and you give it to the Lord. You're very careful about all these little things that you're doing. But justice and mercy and faithfulness do not concern you in your soul. That's not what's permeating you. Something's missing there, is what he insinuates. He says, you blind guides, straining out a gnat, which is about what a tithe of mint and cumin would amount to, right? Straining out a gnat, but swallowing a camel. Their religion was worthless. All the little things they did was worthless because the big things are the things that they ignored, that they could live without. You see, the scribes and Pharisees' hearts were misguided. They neglected the most important things, the core things, and focused on the edges, the peripheral. Yes, it is appropriate to tithe from our wealth, even from the mint and the dill, if you will. But if your heart is unmerciful toward people and unfaithful toward God, then what value is the tithe? That's his point. First things first. Jude, the apostle, wrote that a cloud without water is deception. It looks like a cloud, but there's no water in it. Fooled. So God says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. This we need to take home today. We should obey God in all things. Make no mistake. However, some things are more important than others. I'd love, if you don't see that and know that for your truth that some things are more important than others, I'd love to spend time explaining how that is. Some people say that all sins are the same. It doesn't matter, right? What sin it is because they're all equally the same. That's not true either. That's not true either. Some sins are worse than others. Some things are more important than others. It's more important that my children, for instance, remain honest to me than pick up their rooms. Right? That makes sense. Both things are good, but not equally important. It's better that a spouse commit to fidelity, right? To being faithful to her husband, or vice versa, than to being a good budget keeper in the home. Surely both are good, yet how much is she really concerned for the home by keeping the budget when she's unfaithful to the vows? Yet when God's people's hearts have turned away from Him, oftentimes they still try to maintain an appearance or obedience with the fringe things. Their hearts are not really day to day with the Lord, but they're still kind of going about their duties in the church. They do the less necessary things, hoping that those sacrifices will earn them favor with God. They do things that are right, but for the wrong reason. It's easier for them to make a few weekly sacrifices in the name of religion than to become truly merciful in the name of God. And we've all done this. We all know people who are still regularly like this. What am I talking about? I'm describing this symptom of hypocrisy. It's another symptom of hypocrisy. Jesus threw out quite a few woes at the Pharisees. And it's Jesus' point again and again. Some will attend worship on a Sunday. They'll tithe. They'll perform an act of service. I may have to undo this. They may perform a service or two of an act for the benefit of the congregation, but then they refuse to show respect to their employers, right? Maybe that's it, or to their coworkers, or they'll lack love toward their spouse. They won't bridle their tongues, maintain a daily love relationship with God, so that. I've heard of terrible, tyrannical bosses who show up at church every Sunday all dressed and decked out, a nice smile on their faces. What's wrong with that picture? You certainly see weekly, and I fear our own waitress types here, Noreen and Brenda and Catherine when she was working, would see how churches and people and pastors got skewered around a coffee table Monday mornings, right? What's wrong with that picture? But they show up Sunday for church. On the other hand, when people love God again, they will not be content with some sort of fake external obedience. Instead, they want to become genuinely good and merciful people, faithful people. People with hearts after God. They prayerfully study and apply His Word to all areas of life, for they realize its benefit. Yeah, they're going to be maybe tithing from mint and dill and so on, but the weightier matters they know are weightier. And that's what's most important to them. It's not the incidentals. It's not that they're willing to neglect the incidentals, people with a heart for God. However, they recognize those things are subordinate to what's really important. The cloud must have water and the flower a living root for this inner work to take place. Ask yourself, what good is it for a businessman to tithe his 10% on Sunday when he turns around and robs from his customers the other 6 days of the week? Or to go to church and say, bless the Lord, then throughout the week he gossips and backbites, becomes infuriated with people, or acts as a busybody, always looking over how people should do things differently. I ask, why bother with church at all? Right? That's the point here. Jesus says, go and learn, Pharisees, scribes, what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. This is what you need to take home today. You see, God looks to the heart of us and wants His Word to permeate through and through. He wants it in our fibers. He's not interested in facade Christianity. He does not want our sacrifices in lieu of our hearts, instead of our hearts. We can do a lot of right things, things that look correct from outward appearances, but if we're doing them for the wrong reason, if we're doing them to make up for our heartless deficiencies, then we miss the point. Friend, do the first things first. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Yet he told them to sacrifice. It's a comparison thing. Do the first things first. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. John Calvin points out that the Old Testament sacrifices never pleased God through their own value, their intrinsic value, as if they had any worth in the sacrifice itself. Calvin says to kill an ox or a calf or a lamb, well, the butcher did it every day. So what? The sacrifice is not rooted in faith and true piety, a love for God. Then it's a ruse, an empty work. It's done to cover a person's infidelity toward God. This was the scribes and Pharisees' reason for harping on their religious acts, on the rules, on the stipulations, on the traditions. They were phonies. On the inside, they were empty, trying to fool God and even other people. Now look at that Matthew 9 passage, verses 9 through 13. Jesus quotes the sentence that we're referring to from Hosea. I'm going to read it in its context again. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me, and he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So I'm thinking, that's his big point here for them. Go and learn. They have this option. Go and learn what this means. The Pharisees were not good souls. They were self-righteous and judgmental and vindictive, ignorers of the important things. And though they should have rejoiced to see the Rabbi Jesus teaching and ministering to these tax collectors and sinners, they were critical of him instead. Why? It's because the goodness and love and mercy and compassion were not in them. The root of their souls had no life. Consequently, they were about to wilt, and God was about to cut them down, remove them from their place. And they, quite frankly, felt pretty exposed by Jesus' authenticity. He was the real deal. So was John the Baptist. They hated these guys. And Jesus points them to the prophet Hosea. That's where they needed to go. At the time Hosea appeared, Israel's two kingdoms, right, were less than obedient. They'd become a nasty people. Idolatry was rampant in the land, and God was judging them. And Hosea, back there in Hosea 6, 4 through 6, God asks, "What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah?" He says, "Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early." Man, no love. Shallow. He says, "Therefore I've hewn them down by my prophets." He concludes in verse 6, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." God told the people through the prophet that their love was a shallow love, like a cloud that dissipates, like dew that quickly evaporates. Indeed, they were not faithful to him. They did not love him like a wife, but they regularly committed adultery. And so God reminds them how he has used his prophets to chop them down like a tree. Why did God respond to his people this way in the days of Hosea? Because he desired mercy in them. He desired love to be in them. He desired their faithfulness, while they only bothered themselves with offering the sacrifices and the burnt offerings, right? External rituals. Empty religion by itself. God desired his people to know him, but they preferred their distance coupled with some burnt offerings. You see, sacrifices and burnt offerings were the right thing to do, but only if the reason for doing it was based in love for God and faithfulness to him. Without such a heart for God, the sacrifices meant nothing. If your wife commits adultery, think about it, you'd sooner she quit kissing you on the mouth like it means something, right? And so Jesus reminds the religious people of what Hosea once said. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifices. It's the great lesson. The reason I wanted to preach on this topic is because Jesus was pretty insistent about this lesson being learned. And I know my heart. I know how easy it is to get wrapped up in the frills and the edges and the peripherals of Christianity and not let God deal with me in the inner man like he wishes to. Matthew 12, all right, he says it in a different context, and it's in regard to the Sabbath. Let's take a quick, brief look at that. That time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and they began to pluck heads of grain to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in their temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here, and if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." I guess I would say in the context that Jesus shared about David, about the priests, he wasn't in agreement with the fact that they broke the law of the Old Testament. He didn't believe they did. But he's using the language of the Pharisees there. They would have to conclude, in other words, that David broke the law in what he did. That the priests, by serving in the temple, would break the law by what they did, according to the Pharisees' rules. So here again, the Pharisees are called out for being too concerned with lesser things, while not concerned with greater things. They had propped up rules regarding Sabbath keeping, and yet turned around and criticized Jesus, who was Lord of the Sabbath. How do you do that? Because he allowed his disciples to pick grain and eat it from the field as they walked. In front of Pharisees, okay, you picture this, is the Son of God, the Messiah who they've all been waiting for, the Christ. He's greater than the temple. He's Lord of the Sabbath, and yet they stand in judgment of him. Why? Their hearts. They had truly missed the forest for the trees. They strained at gnats while swallowing camels. And I tell you this, it wasn't innocent mistakes that they were making. They were not innocent. But instead, they represent hearts that are distant from God to begin with. Contrarily, Jesus and his disciples, they're abiding by the law in their activities. Here are two purposes for the Sabbath. Think about this. These are legitimate purposes for the Sabbath. People should rest first. People should rest from their weekly labor in order to worship God undistracted. It is a gift. Secondly, when people of God cease from their worldly occupations, they are at liberty then to attend the holy assemblies every Sabbath day. John Calvin says the law, therefore, ought to be interpreted according to this design established by the great legislator. And if these are reasons for the Sabbath, then truly Jesus' disciples are fulfilling the Sabbath law. And so was the priest, the high priest, when he gave David and his men sacred bread to eat as they were famished. And so are the priests who minister in the temple on the Lord's Day or on the Sabbath day, because God the legislator had given the Sabbath for the benefit of man's undistracted worship. And in all of these cases, they are fulfilling the purpose of the Sabbath. You can look more closely at that text and passage and wrestle with it. By all means, let me move on. The Sabbath law was never meant to restrict worship and punish people who were working to enable proper worship. But the Pharisees had missed this point because the important things, the deeper things, the spirit of the law was lost on them. For them, the ceremonies and rituals and rules, some real, some fabricated, had become the foci of religion. Faith, love, goodness, and mercy are an afterthought. While God wanted those things to be at the forefront, we must start with faith, love, goodness, and mercy, and then work our way out to obedience in all things. Listen. External rites and ceremonies, they're really of no value if they're not directed to God. This does not mean they're unimportant, but by comparison to the weightier matters, they lack the same degree. They lack it. Let us pray. Lord, I ask that you would work a greater work inside each and every one of us, that the weightier matters of your law are what become most important to us, not that all the other directions you've given us when it comes to Lord's Day worship and tithing, etc., are not important, But if our heart is not after you, then those things mean little to nothing. And so we ask that you work in us by your Holy Spirit, by your word. Help us to understand better our place in your world. In Jesus' name, amen.